For those of you that weren't here last week, you notice this little set over here to the side. That's for VBS. We continue to joke around. We get together as a worship team and whatnot before our services, and so we've continued to joke around about doing certain things from there. So I'm not going to preach from there this morning, but that it is up there for a purpose, and a good purpose at that. I want to welcome you here again this morning, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the letter of Colossians. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are black Bibles around you. You can feel free to grab one of those. And by the way, there's a story here with respect to these black Bibles. I've been saying blue Bibles, and we've had these blue Bibles, paperback version, for some time now. When we picked those up, we thought it would be great to have a paperback version because I thought maybe they would last a little bit longer. The ones we'd had in the past, the bindings kind of broke on them. But, so we ordered these. We thought we'd try them out. We got them, and the print was like microscopic. And so we thought about just including with every Bible a magnifying glass so that you could actually read it. But instead, we've obtained some different Bibles with a little bit bigger print. And it's actually a little nicer Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take one of these with you as our gift to you. You should have one. So if you would turn to the letter of Colossians, we are in the process this morning of wrapping up this series, actually concluding our study of the book of Colossians. We've been here for a little while, and we are concluding it today, although we're not actually going to fully conclude it, because the last several verses of chapter 4 are kind of these salutary remarks by Paul to a variety of people. And it's we're not going to go there, not because there isn't great value and there isn't much to glean from that, but rather because we just have run out of time. We're going to begin a new study starting next Sunday in Genesis, looking at Genesis chapter 1 through 3, and we're going to take the summer months to do that. It'll be about a 12 or 13 week long series, and I'm really looking forward to that. I've been prepping for that, and I'm excited about that, but it's been awesome to work through the letter of Colossians with you. As we've talked about before, this letter was written to a small church in the city of Colossae, and Paul was dealing with false teachers that were influencing the church. And so he had many things to say to them about where truth comes from and who truth is. And it was very much a letter about the ascendancy and the glory of Christ, that Jesus is our all in all. It is he who has come and has died and has set us free from the captives of the enemy. He is the one who has transferred us from the domain of darkness and of evil and transferred us into this kingdom of his own. God created this kingdom of his beloved Son, as it says in Colossians there. And we had a wonderful hymn in there about Christ being the creator of all things and being first. And Christ is the reason we're here, right? If we don't preach Christ, then there's nothing really to preach. And so as we wrap this up this morning, it's interesting that Paul, in his final exhortations to the people of Colossians, he brings us back to a practice of faith. He brings us back to a work that we do, and yet a work of recognition that all that we do is in God's hands, that all that we do is dependent upon him. As we've been talking about this walk it out, living Christian in everyday world, we talked about the family primarily. Talked about how God desires for us to be godly husbands and wives and parents and employees and employers and all of that. But, you know, as we've said before, we run the risk whenever we talk about these kinds of things of walking away and thinking to ourselves that we can do this, that I just need to work harder and do better. And I think it's so fitting that Paul comes back after finishing up this section on, honestly, some things that are very difficult in life, to then tell us, to then command us, be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. We're going to be talking about that this morning and then unpacking a bit of that. And then also we'll wrap up with a concluding idea of how we interact with one another. I really think this really all comes down to this. How do we advance the gospel together? How do we advance the gospel together? Not just in the sense of the world, and we're going to talk about that, in the sense of how we advance it in the world around us. But how do we advance it in our own lives? And how do we advance it in our own community? And we do this together. We talk a great deal in this church about declaring and displaying the gospel together. We are not, God has not given you the individual responsibility of carrying this torch. We function as a community. And in this exhortation, it's in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4, Paul kind of concludes this and brings us together and says, here's what you can do, here's what we can do together to advance the gospel. So let's read our passage together. You can follow along. You can follow along in your Bibles, or I'm going to have it up on the screen. I'll read, you follow along, and then we'll ask the Lord to help us work through this. Colossians 2 through 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. And then continuing on in verses 4, 5, and 6, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth that you've given to us in it. Lord, we would just want to acknowledge right now that we are dependent upon you in every way. But Lord, we are especially dependent upon you to understand these things. Your word is from you, inspired by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that as we come to understand who you are, that you have given us so much to help us in this life. And chief among that, Lord, you have given us your Holy Spirit to indwell us. And Lord, we want to ask you right now, Holy Spirit, would you illuminate us? Would you encourage us? Would you convict us and challenge us where we need to be so that we might be more conformed to the image of your Son? Lord, may you be at work in my life and my words right now and guide me and help me to speak clearly and boldly as I ought. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's our primary premise this morning. You all play a part in our advance of the gospel by devoting yourself to prayer, interceding for your leaders, and acting wisely toward unbelievers. So we all have a role to play. We all are a part of this advance of the gospel. It's not just one person. It's not just a group of people. All of us together, corporately, function in a way as to advance the gospel. And Paul helps us. This isn't the only way we do this, but he gives us three things that we can do that you can do. Number one, and he even commands you and me to be devoted to prayer and to pray for or intercede for your leaders and to act wisely toward unbelievers who join us in our midst. And so as we unpack this together, I want us to think about that. I want you to think about your individual role, but I also want you to realize that you're part of a greater community and that God is, you're not alone, in other words. You work together with people that God has given you to advance this. It's not all on your shoulders. It's not all on mine. We together carry this load. And we all play an incredibly important role in that. I know there are some of you that really are into football. And I know that some of you are not. So those of you that are not, forgive this little story, okay? For those of that you are really involved, you'll know the story I'm talking about. This last season, as the teams were working toward who would go to the Super Bowl, in the divisional section or in the divisional contest, the Minnesota Vikings played the Seattle Seahawks. You may recall this game. It all came down to 26 seconds left in the clock. The Minnesota Vikings had the ball on the 20-some yard line, getting ready to kick. It was a 27-yard field goal. Okay? And the score was Seattle Seahawks 9, Minnesota Vikings 8. Now, if you know football, you know that this kick is going to be worth 3 points. They kick it. There's probably not enough time left on the clock. The Vikings win, and they move on, advance toward the Super Bowl. Well, Mr. Walsh, trying to remember his name, Blair Walsh is the place kicker, the field goal kicker for the Minnesota Vikings. And so they set up as they normally would, and Blair took his position to kick. The ball was snapped. He kicked, and he hooked it left and missed. It was a chip shot. right? It was just this simple 20. These guys are normally making kicks from 35, 40, even 50 yards out, and he misses it. And the Seattle Seahawks go on. Well, what happened? I was reading a little bit about what took place there, and you have a snapper, right? The ball's got to get back to the holder. And so the snapper needs to snap the ball. I did not know this, but did you know that that snapper is so well trained, he knows how many revolutions that ball will make before it reaches the placeholder? He knows how many spins that ball needs to go. And the placeholder then catches the ball, and he's got to put it down just at the right angle, facing the right way. And so he's got his part to play. And then the kicker needs to come in there at the right time and kick. And all of this happens. It's all supposed to happen within a matter of seconds, right? Well, on that morning, that day, the snapper snapped the ball with an incorrect number of rotations. So when it reached the place kicker and he set it down, he didn't have it turned correctly. Now, place kickers are supposed to spin the ball if the laces are facing the wrong way. Well, the laces were facing the wrong way, but it was cold and he was wearing gloves and he didn't spin the ball. And so the laces were facing the kicker. And then when Blair Walsh stepped in, he stepped just too close, just a little, couple of inches too close to the ball. And so when he hit the ball with the top of his foot, not the bottom, and shanked it left. They lost. Now, there was a whole lot more going on. There were blockers. There were all kinds of stuff going on. But my point is, we look at Blair Walsh. He missed the field goal. But there was a lot more to it, you see. Everybody had a part to play in that. It wasn't just him. Oftentimes, that's what we do in life, isn't it? We look at the person who's the most up front. We look at the quarterback, or we look at, in this context, we look at the pastor. And we say, it's all up to him. Listen, we're together in this. We all have a vital part to play in advancing the gospel. And God has given you specifically three things that you can do to be a part of this. And we're going to unpack this together. So we're going to talk about doing your part. By the way, I'm not exempted from this. I have to do this as well. This is for all of us. So what are we talking about here? First of all, you need to devote yourself to prayer. Now, that's pretty obvious because Paul says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Why is it that Paul needs to command this, though? Why is it that Paul needs to command us to pray? Can we agree with one another that prayer is difficult? Can we agree that for most Christians, I know this isn't the case for everybody, but for many Christians, it's much easier to read the Bible than it is to pray. We very often will say, well, you know, my time in the Word was pretty good. And you say, well, how's your prayer life? Man, I've always struggled in prayer. Now, may I suggest there's a couple of reasons for that? Number one, because when I'm reading the Bible, I'm making progress. I'm turning pages. I'm advancing. I feel like I'm getting something accomplished, right? But when I pray, what's happening? I don't know about you, but there are times, maybe you've had this experience where you're praying and you feel like your prayers are like, they're not going anywhere. I'm just praying to nothing. It's just like they're not even hitting the ceiling. It doesn't feel like we're advancing. And secondly, I think because there is nothing more intimate and spiritual than our communion with God in this way. God has asked us to come and express faith, as we'll talk about here in a minute, in our dependence upon Him through this medium. And our flesh rebels against that, and the world argues against that, and Satan certainly doesn't want you on your knees or however you take your posture in prayer. He doesn't want you praying. And that's why Paul says, he commands us, devote yourself to prayer. Now, this word for prayer refers to a plea for help, a petition. So really what he's talking about is petitioning the Lord. And it's, think about it, something going on in your community where you really become very passionate about something. And so you're going to go to the city council and you're going to argue for or against something. You're going to go and make your plea, make your petition to them. That's what this is like. But it comes from a recognition of need, that I am in need. I need help. And so devote yourself to petitioning God, asking Him. Prayer is an acknowledgement of need. But it's also a demonstration of faith, isn't it? Prayer is a demonstration that I believe God. I trust Him, and I know He's the one that I should bring my needs to. So we're commanded to this, and I believe by God's grace He commands us because, you know, it's kind of like mom and dad when you command your kids to eat their broccoli. You know, sometimes kids don't want to eat their broccoli, right? But you know it's good for them. And so really it's an act of kindness and mercy for you to make them do what you know is good for them. It's an act of God's kindness and God's mercy to command you, devote yourself to coming to me and asking in faith, pray. Prayerlessness is an indication of pride and self-sufficiency. Listen, I know that might feel hard, but I know in my own life this is true. When I go through those periods of my own life where I start to move away from a vibrant prayer life, I know it's because ultimately I don't really believe I need God. I am self-sufficient. I don't need His help. I can get done what needs to be done without Him. So listen, prayer is an act of faith. So how do we do this? Paul gives us three quick ways we can do this. Number one, pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. And that word there refers to a boat always standing at the ready. That devote yourself, so they get this boat, it's always ready to go. And so if you need to get it to the other side, there's a boat standing there ready to go. And so it came to mean continue in or persist in. So this idea of devotion to prayer is not just, it's less about the way I think about prayer and more about my activity of prayer, actually. That I am active in it, I'm persisting in it, I'm continuing in it. And so that's what God is commanding us to do in advancing the gospel and fulfilling your responsibilities as a mom or dad and playing out the gospel in all of your lives as an employee, employer, wherever it is in your life. Devote yourself to a persistent continuing in prayer because you recognize that you need Him to accomplish those things that God has called you to do and ultimately to advance the gospel in this world. So we pray with persistence, and secondly, we pray with vigilance. We pray with vigilance. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Interestingly, this idea of keeping alert literally means to stay awake. I've had many conversations with people who struggle to stay awake in prayer. Is that your experience? I was having a conversation with someone, I won't say who, because it was a great story in my opinion, I'll tell you why, but I was talking to somebody and this person was praying that morning and fell asleep and was nearly late for an engagement. I thought, isn't that awesome? What better way to fall asleep? Seriously, if you fall asleep praying, what better way? So. One thing I want to say to you is don't beat yourself up with guilt if you're falling asleep. However, we are to keep alert. Now, I don't think this has to do primarily with this idea of staying awake while you're praying. I think it has more to do with the idea behind why we pray. What is it that's driving me to pray? Is it just because I ought to? Or do I have a recognition of need and do I truly believe? And specifically, look at what Jesus says in Matthew 26, 38. This is at Garden of Gethsemane. He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And of course, the disciples, as they didn't really realize what was happening. Jesus is preparing for the soldiers to come and take him to his death. They weren't fully aware of that. And so they kept falling asleep. Jesus come back and find him sleeping and there was something great about to happen. Peter says it this way, and Peter was at that garden, by the way. He says, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And this is the idea behind that keeping watch or keeping vigilance. It's a recognition that we are at war. It's a recognition that there is a risk, a threat. Right now as I'm preaching, there is a threat to you outside of you, or maybe even within you, that is arguing against what we're talking about, or moving you away from God in some way. Vigilant prayer demonstrates a recognition that spiritual danger surrounds you. Vigilant prayer demonstrates a recognition that spiritual danger surrounds you. Do you recognize that spiritual danger is all around you? Then pray. Then keep watch in your prayers. And come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know that there is an enemy seeking my life right now. And I cannot stand on my own against him. If you are not there to save me from him, I will fall. Lord God, may you help me. You see, that's the kind of vigilance that Paul is talking about here in prayer. And in specific relationship to the church and to families and all this, look at the risks. Look at the attack on the family. Look at the attack on the church that's taking place today. It always has. It's just more poignant today, isn't it? Pray. Devote yourselves and be vigilant in that prayer, keeping watch, because the enemy is seeking to undermine and destroy it. And finally, we're going to pray with persistence, pray with vigilance. We're going to pray with thankfulness. We're going to pray with thankfulness. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Thankfulness. Giving thanks when we pray is an expression of great faith in God. Giving thanks when we pray is a great expression of faith in God. Think of the faith that it takes, the belief that it takes when things aren't going the way you think they ought to go, when the world is caving in around you, when you do recognize that the enemy has surrounded you, to then pray, but to pray with thanksgiving, to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have preserved me. Thank you that you have purchased me. Thank you that you're about to do great things. I don't know what those things are. Now, remember, this is in the context of petitioning prayer, right? This is in the context of recognizing a need. And more broadly, it's in the context, I believe, of advancing the gospel. And probably in the face of false teaching and persecution and all that comes along with Satan's opposition to this advance. And it's in that context that we come and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Can you thank the Lord in the midst of your prayers when you are struggling? When you are fearful? When you are wrestling? I've said this before, but I'll say it again. The Lord has given us many weapons to fight this war that we're in. You've got a quiver on your back full of arrows that you can pull out and use to fight this. But I'll tell you, one of the great, greatly effective arrows that you have back in that quiver is the arrow of thanksgiving. If you pull and shoot that arrow consistently, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. You know, it does away, it deals so much with issues deep in your heart, because you can't give thanks to the Lord and be bitter at the same time. You can't give thanks to the Lord and be angry at the same time. It's difficult to give thanks to the Lord and be worried at the same time. Now, you can do that, but you see how thanksgiving, honest thanksgiving, dispels those things? So devote yourself to prayer. Be persistent in it. Be vigilant in it and give thanks. So we've talked about devoting yourself to prayer. How else do we do your part? First of all, secondly, you need to intercede for your leaders. You need to pray for your leaders. Paul says this in verses 3 and 4. He says, praying at the same time for us. By us, he means himself and probably Timothy and the others that were with him at that time. He actually includes Timothy in this letter, and so or Epaphroditus as well. And so you've got these people that Paul is working with, and he said, pray for us, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, and pray that when I speak, I would make it clear as I ought. Now, that last statement there is a little bit of a different reworking of the New American Standard, if that's what you're reading. And it just brings a little bit of clarity to that. I think that's what Paul intended when he wrote that. And pray that when I speak, I would make it clear as I ought. In this, Paul is saying, pray for me, intercede for me, for those who are in leadership, those who are called vocationally to advance the gospel. And then he gives us what to pray for in that. In that verse, he tells us primarily two things to be praying for your leaders. First, ask God to give gospel opportunity. Ask God to give gospel opportunity. Now, he's not saying don't pray this for yourself as well. But he's asking particularly for himself and for those who are engaged in ministry with him. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Now, underline God there because, listen, it's so easy to believe that we can advance the gospel apart from him. If we just have the right programs at church, if we just have the right atmosphere, if we just have the right kind of music, if we just have the right preaching that's engaging and exciting, if we just have the right chairs, if we just have the right whatever it takes, then we'll grow. Then the gospel will advance. You see, we are so quick to take from God his work and take it upon ourselves. And when we do that in one of two ways, the result will be one of two things. It'll be either pride, and look at me, aren't I great, and we've grown this thing, and this is awesome. Or when it's not growing the way that we think it ought to, we beat ourselves up and say, I must be doing something wrong. It's God who will open up the doors. It's God who's building his, Jesus is building his church. And that's why we go to him and ask him for this. Lord, will you create these opportunities for the gospel to go forth? We recognize that if the gospel is to go forth, it's your work. Now, and the only reason you pray, especially and intercede for your leaders, is because we happen to get put in these situations more frequently, perhaps, where we're interacting with people and having to share. Now, Paul was in prison at the time, and he was praying especially that the Lord would open up that door for him while he was in prison. And that's such a wonderful picture to be, because the gospel is not chained. The gospel is going to advance by God's power. But we need to pray. We need to plead. And I need you to be praying for me and for the other leaders of this church that God would open up opportunity for the gospel to advance. Now again, that doesn't exonerate you. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be praying for yourself, that God opens doors for you too. But you see, especially for those who are in leadership, be praying that God would open up opportunities. He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. You see, this isn't just opportunity to come alongside of people. This is gospel opportunity. And you notice he says for the word, and then he ties it up and he puts that in the mystery of Christ, puts those two things together. The mystery of Christ, what is that? That was just this truth about Jesus Christ that was hidden from long ages past. But when Christ came, he revealed it. He came and we saw and we beheld his glory. And we saw this mystery unfolding as Christ lived his life and ultimately as he died on the cross to save sinners. And then not only to save the Jewish people, but to save everyone. Of every race, of every cultural background, of every economic standing, to break down all the barriers that exist between people and to bring people together of all kinds and from all places into one body of Jesus Christ, the Lord, his church. That was the mystery. See, the Jewish people thought it was just going to be about them. God said, no. No, this is for all nations. And Jesus came for all. But that's what we preach, and that's what the opportunity is for, to help people understand that truth. That's, by the way, again, in your own lives, as you interact with people and you look for opportunities in your own life, it's not just the opportunity to come alongside of somebody who happens to be in need at that moment and to satisfy that need for food or shelter or clothing or physical help. Those things are so important to do because they display the gospel. But do you see, it's not enough. We got to open up our mouths and share the mystery of Christ with people. That's what they need ultimately. Yes, they need to eat, but more importantly, they need the bread of life. They need Jesus Christ. So we pray and we ask, Lord, give gospel opportunity. And secondly, we ask God to give
flesh.
we ask God to give gospel clarity. He says, and pray that when I speak, I would make it clear as I ought. Now, by the way, in Ephesians, which is a companion letter that Paul wrote that wrote roughly at the same time, he asks that I would be bold as I ought to be. Here, apparently, the issue is on clarity of the gospel, that I would be, that make it clear. I have to tell you, I covet your prayers in this, even as I'm preaching. This is because, Lord willing, if I'm doing my right, I'm declaring the gospel as I preach, right? I need your prayer to help me be clear. God is the one who brings clarity to my mind, to my mouth. Same thing for you. There's a work to be done here, right? I have to labor. You ought to be laboring and studying and thinking about the gospel and how you can make it clear. But ultimately, it is the Lord who brings clarity. And not just from me, but in your own hearts. This morning, if you're to take out of here what the Lord wants you to take out, and it's to be clear to you, do you realize that's a work of the Holy Spirit? It's not just your mind comprehending. It's the Spirit of God at work giving you clarity of mind. And that's why we plead, we ask, we pray, we petition. Lord God, make this message clear. It is easy in our world to grumble. I was thinking about this the other day, and I just think it's a cultural reality. We grumble about everything. It's just the way our culture is. You think about this for just a moment. How many times have you found yourself sitting with somebody complaining about your family? You went on a trip. Maybe you spent Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter or something with your family, and now you're away from them. How often do we fall into this conversation in critical? You know, that didn't. Did you notice that they did that? They didn't do that. All this grumbling and criticizing. We criticize our football teams, right? How many of us is not, if you're a Nebraska Husker fan, this last year did not have conversations about what they should have done, right? Well, the coach should have, the quarterback should have, and you sit around, you talk about it, you complain and you grumble about what didn't happen or what did happen. You grumble about work. We grumble about our government, right? This is a culture that's deeply ingrained in us. We're critical. And it comes right into the church. This isn't new. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And that's in the context of talking about the nation of Israel grumbling in the desert. It's easy to grumble. It's easy to complain. And sometimes it's easy to complain about your leaders. But are you praying for them? Your flesh wants to grumble against your leaders, but are you praying for them? Are you praying for your church? Are you laying this in front of Him? And are you trusting that He's the one ultimately in control? He's the one bringing this thing about? Let's not fall into the Israelite sin of grumbling. Let's overcome. Let's fight the flesh. And with thanksgiving, let's pray and intercede for our leaders. Commanding us to pray for clarity instructs us it is God who brings understanding. It's God who brings understanding. So doing your part, we talked about devoting yourself to prayer, interceding for your leaders, and finally, act wisely toward unbelievers. Act wisely toward unbelievers. Paul says it this way, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. The outsiders there are, he clearly is referring to unbelievers. And I think he has in mind, apparently, unbelievers would come and would join them in their corporate worship. So a friend was coming along and they would have, or people would, I don't know how that worked in that culture, but apparently they were outsiders coming into this midst. And Paul was saying, listen, be wise in the way that you engage with these people. And in this passage, he actually tells us how then to practice this wisdom. So how? How do we? Well, first of all, we seize every opportunity. Now we're going to shift and we're going to look at the corporate environment here as people come in and join us. And if this isn't your church, but you're a part of a church, this applies to you wherever your church is. But for those of you that are part of Cornerstone, this applies to those who would come into this fellowship with us and be a part of us, who are not part, they're outside, they're not yet a part of who we are. We need to seize every opportunity. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. You don't know who that person is that's walked through the door. You have no idea what their background is. The Lord has brought them here, and maybe this person doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. We need to seize every opportunity, which means that we need to take our eyes off of ourselves and look outward. We need to notice who's here that isn't a part. And now, listen, I know this is hard sometimes because you all have stuff going on, and I do too. I get distracted. I get engaged in what I'm doing, and it's easy to have a morning slip by and not notice who was here or who wasn't here. I know there are lots of young kids, and you know, those kids can be a small distraction, can't they? They can distract you away, but we just need to fight. We need to work. We need to labor here in pleading with the Lord and allowing Him to work through us to open up our eyes to look around and say, who's among us this morning? So that we can seize every opportunity. He goes on, he says, but sanctify, this is 1 Peter, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Always be ready. Seize every opportunity. So how? Well, we seize the opportunity. This is acting wisely when unbelievers come. Secondly, speak the gospel graciously. Speak the gospel graciously. Graciously. You can speak the gospel in a way that's harsh. Now, actually, the gospel is not really taking shape and being displayed in your life if you do that. If you truly understand the gospel, it will come with grace. But we can, and we need to think about this. He says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Let your speech always be with grace. Let your speech always be with grace. And in that 1 Peter passage, he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. The gospel is a message of hope. And when we speak that message of hope, we speak grace to people. So speak grace. Speak the gospel with grace. Seize the opportunity. And when you talk, speak in such a way that the gospel takes shape in what you're talking about. Lead them to the cross in your conversation. Now, I'm saying you don't go up to a complete stranger and say, hey, let me tell you about the cross. Okay? Have a relationship with them. And I think that leads to this final point. State your answers agreeably. State your answers agreeably. So let's look at this answers. State your answers agreeably. Why did I say that? Well, look what Paul says. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Apparently, people were having questions, or maybe they were pushing back against this message in some way. And he was saying, be careful how you respond to them. How are we tempted to respond when people push back against us? How are we tempted to respond when the world has arguments against our faith? Well, we're tempted to respond with a bit of frustration and anger and lashing out, aren't we? And we see all kinds of examples of that in the world where Christian leaders even will lash out. Listen, people have questions. And it's who brings the clarity of the gospel? God does. So if God is the one that brings the clarity, then why would we be so frustrated with somebody who's not understanding? This is God's, it needs to be God's work in their heart. We need to respond to them agreeably. Peter says it this way. He says, make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account. You see, there's a defense posture here. There's a need to give an account. There's somebody questioning, somebody pushing. But we need to give that defense. We need to be prepared to give an account. We need to share the gospel. We need to be ready to seize the opportunity. We need to respond to people agreeably. And let's talk about that last word there. State your answers agreeably. Let's see how Paul points that out. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt. By the way, salt in the ancient culture was often a kind of a metaphor for wisdom. And so it's interesting, he says, talking about being wise in the way that we interact with one another. And then he uses this idea of salt. Now, what else does salt do? Salt makes your food taste better, doesn't it? I happen to like salt. Tammy will get after me a little bit because my kids give me a bad time because I don't even taste my food. I just grab the salt shaker. And I figure it just doesn't have enough salt on it. I just know. Every now and again, not very often, but every now and again, I go, ooh, yeah, there's too much salt. And then my kids say, Dad, you should maybe taste it first before you add salt. I love salt. Salt, oh man, salt on a hard-boiled egg. Anyway, I'm making y'all hungry. I'm almost done. But isn't that such a great analogy? How we want to season our conversation so it tastes good? Now, ultimately, you can't make it taste good, really. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But you need to be and can be agreeable in the way that you bring this message. Be kind. Be gentle. Just I'm going to say this way. Just display the character of Christ. But as I say that, I think just display the character of Christ. That's easy to do. Well, just display Christ. But you understand. That's ultimately what we want to be doing. Explain the character of Christ as we're talking. Peter says it this way. He says to do it with gentleness and reverence. Make a defense. Give an account. But do it with gentleness and reverence. The advance of the gospel is the work of a community. And you each have a vital part to play in this. Every one of you here, if you are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if that truth of the gospel has taken shape in your heart, God has given you a role to play. And these three things that we've talked about, there's more to it than that, but there are three things that you can specifically be doing. You can be praying, devoting yourself to prayer. You can be interceding for your leaders, choosing to come alongside them with the Lord. And you can be acting wisely to those who come into our midst who may not know the Lord. Engaging them agreeably, answering questions favorably and with grace. As we conclude this whole section and look ahead, I just want to remind you, you can't do this apart from Christ. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't even pray. So, having said that, let's go to the Lord and pray that God will empower us to do what he says. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the grace of Christ. We thank you that you have purchased for us new life, that we are your children, that we belong to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us great wisdom as we function as your people. Lord, you desired for us, you've called us, you've commanded us to advance the gospel in this world, to make disciples of the nations. And that means preaching about Jesus. And Lord, as we do that, may you keep us on our knees before you, Lord. Lord, we need you to remind us of our need of you. We need you to help us to come alongside and encourage us to be devoted to you in prayer. Father, help us to be praying for others, especially for those that you've given the particular role of leading. May we not be like the Israelites grumbling, but may we be praying and praying with thanksgiving. And Father, may you help us to act wisely when you bring people into our midst that we don't know and perhaps who don't know you. Father, may we grow in this area. May we become a people who are warm and welcoming because you are. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.